In the name of God who is love, their fellow redeemed. Tell me, is there ever a word, an emotion, a virtue that has been defined in as many ways as the word love has? Maybe when you were in high school, you had a Charlie Brown poster on your door that read, "Love is letting someone sleep late." Or maybe you remember the cartoons that defined love with these definitions. Love is never taking each other for granted. Or love is when he makes dinner and washes up. Or love is his warm legs to put your cold feet on. None of those are bad definitions for love, right? And really, I could probably ask today and we'd come up with another 100 or 200 more definitions of love. But really, we're not here to take an opinion poll. Christian doctrine is not built on what people think. It's built on what God says in his holy and inspired word. And fortunately for us, God does speak about the all-important virtue of love. Today we're going to take a look at some of the most famous words ever written on the subject of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul gives us what we might call God's definition of love. We will see that love is, first of all, something expected of believers. And secondly, love is something that is embodied in Jesus. Our text is taken from a kind of a longer section in which Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. The Christian congregation in Corinth was a very gifted congregation. People were speaking in tongues. They were receiving divine revelation from God. But they weren't always using those gifts as an expression of love. And so Paul has to remind them of the importance of love. He begins with these words. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." In other words, you or I could be the most gifted speaker in the world. We could be awesome at managing people. We could know Scripture better than anybody else. But if we can't apply those gifts with an expression of love for our fellow man, they're all good for nothing. Which leads us to the natural question. If we need to use those gifts in a loving way, what does that look like? What are some of the qualities of love? Before we look at what Paul says the qualities of love are, let's recognize that all these things are expected of believers. What do I mean by that? When you think about what God expects of you, when you think about what God's will for your life is, when you think about the overarching commandment for believers, what do you think of? Well, Jesus would define that will of God with two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Both statements have what word in common? Love. Love is the standard that God has set for the lives of believers. Didn't Jesus affirm that in our gospel reading when he told his disciples on the night before he died, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." You see, that's why Christians want to try to figure out, what does that look like? What does God expect of me? So that I can look at what God expects and compare it to my life to see how I'm doing in measuring up to God's expectations. So we're going to take a look at what God's expectations are here. But before we do that, I wanted you to recognize that all these qualities that Paul uses, they're all translated as adjectives. Love is patient. Love is kind, for example. But really, when the Holy Spirit wrote, he didn't use adjectives. He used verbs. Because he wanted to emphasize that love is not just a feeling. It's not just an attitude. It's an action. Love, and especially this love, this is agape love, is love in action. God so loved the world. Didn't just mean that he had a warm feeling for us. It means he spread out his arms to die. That's what these words are talking about. Love in action. And so let's look. First, Paul says what? Love is patient. And really, literally, love suffers long. That's why the King James translated it, love is long-suffering. The picture that the Greek paints here is the idea of having a long fuse, right? As opposed to having a short fuse, it's you know, snapping at people for not doing what we want them to do in the time we want them to do it. God says, no, endure patiently with them. Love is kind. Again, it's really love does kind things and helpful things. Love in action. Love does not envy. Here Paul now switches from all the positives to eight things that love does not do. Love does not envy. You could translate it, love is not jealous. Right? We don't covet what other people have or are or do. Love does not boast. It is not proud. These two kind of go together. God expects that his believers will not be puffed up. The Greek word is the billows, puffed up, braggart, loving to hear himself talk. Love does not or is not rude. In other words, love doesn't do things to offend other people. Love is sensitive to that other person's feelings. Love is not self-seeking. That hits home, doesn't it? Love doesn't say, me first. This is what I want. How can I come out on top? Love is not easily angered. While it certainly means that we shouldn't be flying off the handle at the drop of a hat, we shouldn't be road rage, it also means we shouldn't be what you might call touchy. Right? That things easily set us off, or it's easy to push our buttons. No, love is not easily angered. In fact, as Paul says, love keeps no record of wrongs. In the original language, this was a word taken from the world of finance and business. Right? This is meticulously keeping track of what people owe me. In real life, that's keeping track of what people have done to hurt me and hanging on to that and not letting go of it. the final kind of two-sided coin. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. How often are we tempted to kind of smirk at that off-color joke? To kind of silently rejoice in that guy finally got his. God says, don't rejoice in evil, but delight in the truth. Literally, join together with others in celebrating what is true, what is right, what is pure. Finally, Paul concludes with a description of the permanence of love. Love always protects. Protects other people's reputation, for example. Love always trusts. That doesn't mean that loving people are by nature gullible. We just believe everything everybody says. No, rather, it means we take their words and actions in the kindest possible way. We trust that God knows the truth and God will sort it out in the end. Love always hopes. Christian love is optimistic, not pessimistic. And love always perseveres. It never gives up. Even when it means we have to endure suffering. Which kind of brings us back to the beginning. Love is patient. Now, I said at the beginning that I wanted you to look at those descriptions and ask yourself, does that describe me? Am I someone? Are you someone who is always patient? You constantly do kind things for other people. You never hold anything against them. You never lose your temper. And me neither. I don't know about you, but when I look at these words that so beautifully describe love, I find it ironic that all they do is expose how ugly my heart and life are. What God says love is simply exposes what I'm not. But should that surprise us? I mean, we said before that love is the essence of God's law. And the purpose of God's law is to show us our sins. And so it shouldn't surprise us that when we look at a description of love, we start to see things about ourselves that we don't like, that are ugly, things that we hate, things that God hates, things that deserve to be punished. And in fact, if that's where this sermon stopped, we'd all be awfully depressed that we haven't lived up to God's expectations. The good news is that's not where the sermon stops. You see, what love is not only what's expected of believers, it's also something that is embodied in Jesus. What does that mean? It means that all those qualities, patience, kindness, are perfectly displayed by Jesus Christ. I mean, we could take this whole list and just replace the word love with Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not self-seeking. And maybe the most important quality of all, Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Thank you, Jesus, that you're not holding my lovelessness against me. All those things that the law just exposed, you cover up with your blood. You forgive me You don't hold those offenses against me. And not only do you take away my sins, but you replace them with your righteousness. What does that mean? It means that all those qualities, patience and kindness and love and selflessness, God gives you credit for them through faith in Jesus. God, in effect, says, when I look at you, I see Jesus. I see someone who is patient, who is kind. It's like your new identity. It's your new you. Isn't that what St. Paul once said? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Isn't that what allows us to read through this beautiful description of love without getting bummed out when we realize, wait a minute, this is what Jesus has done for us. Miracle of miracles, God has declared me in Christ to be a loving person. And my life simply becomes my opportunity to live up to the new standard, the new identity that He's given me. The love He's shown me can now be reflected through my words and actions. It's what St. John once said. We love because He first loved us. May that love of Jesus ever serve as our model and our motivation to share that same love with the people around us as we view life through Easter lenses. God grant it. In Jesus' name, amen.